You put Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew, chapter 11. I've been in my own personal Bible reading, been reading the book of Matthew and asking myself, who is Jesus Christ? What does he want? And I try to come to that, those two questions as I just work my way through Matthew. And I find this book to be just so rich in helping me understand more about Jesus Christ. Tonight we want to look at the friendship of Jesus Christ. We looked this morning at the forgiveness that we have in Christ, but tonight we're focused on his care for us because we are his friends, which is an amazing thing to say, isn't it? Isn't that a wonderful thing to say? Jesus Christ is my friend. Okay, let's take it a step higher. Jesus Christ is my best friend. Can you say that with me tonight? I hope you can. Trust you can. Boy, I'm kind of bringing you in like a helicopter and just dropping you in the middle of this text, Matthew 11. Some messengers from John the Baptist have just come to see Jesus. They've come to talk to him. John is in prison at this point, and he's struggling in his faith. And can we give him some mercy right now? I would struggle if I was John the Baptist too, but that's the case. John is wrestling. Is Jesus the Christ? He believes this. He knows this. He's already declared this. And yet he's struggling. We can relate, can't we? And Jesus speaks to those who've come. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Go tell him what's happening. He hasn't been able to see it. He's in jail. But then there's a little rebuke. It's a public rebuke. It says in verse 6, and blessed is the one who's not offended by me. A little rebuke there. A little correction. But then we arrive at verse 7. And I'd like to read it from there on forward until we get to verse 19. You know the word of God. As they went away, they being these messengers from John the Baptist, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. You know, because again, after all, they just heard this conversation. And so now Jesus is going to speak more to the crowds. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing that are in king's houses. But then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you. And more than a prophet. This is the one. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face. He will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. What a statement. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. In the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. The violent take it by force, for all the prophets and the law prophesied. If you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, but you did not mourn. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom justified by our deeds. The word of the Lord to us tonight from this text. But what we're focused on tonight is this saying, that those who opposed Jesus were going around saying, you know, it's not a new thing that people slander people. And this was a slanderous statement. He's a friend of sinners, right? A glutton, a drunkard, friend of tax collectors and sinners. I want to read to you a quote tonight from C.H. Spurgeon as he reflects on this statement that is said about Jesus by his enemies. Many a true word is spoken in jest, and many a tribute to virtue has been unwittingly paid by the sinister lips of malice. The enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ fought to brand him with infamy, to hold him up to derision, and hand his name down to everlasting scorn, a friend of sinners. Oh, but they're short-sighted mortals. Their scandalous statement published his reputation. To this day, the Savior is adorned by the title which was minted as a slur. It was designed to be a stigma that every good man would shudder at and shrink from. It has proved to be a fascination which wins the heart and enchants the soul of all the godly. So this is my goal tonight, to win your heart further with this truth that Jesus is your friend. Because he's the friend of sinners. This is a statement, a motto that we could take into 2023. Jesus, friend of sinners. Now let me ask you tonight, aren't you glad for that statement, even though it came from a bad source, even though its intention was to do harm? Don't you just love that statement? Because what are you? But a sinner. And what did it just say? Jesus is a friend of sinners. This great slur by the ungodly has been taken up by the choirs of God's people and endlessly sung. Can I just run you through a few of our songs that we love to sing about Jesus being a friend of sinners? How about this one? And this I'm hard to do without starting to sing. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twined those ties which naught can sever. For I am his, and he is mine. Forever and forever. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He bled, he died to save me. And not alone the gift of life, but his own self he gave me. Not that I have my own I call, I hold it for the giver. My heart, my strength, my life, my all are his and his forever. I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. So kind and true and tender. So wise a counselor and guide. So mighty a defender. From him who loves me now so well, what power my soul can sever? Shall life or death or earth or hell? No, I am his forever. What about the song? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Or the lily of the valley, I have found a friend in Jesus. Or the song, his eye is on the sparrow. You think of that too in a minute? Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant what? Friend is he. For his eye is on the sparrow. And I know he watches me. For the song, Jesus, priceless treasure, source of purest pleasure, truest friend to me. Or the song, No, Not One. There is not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Verse 2, no friend like him, so high and holy. No, not one. No, not one. And yet no friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one. No, not one. We could go on. The songs upon songs that Christians have sung for years and years because they found Jesus Christ is their friend. Let's think a minute what it is to be a friend. May I suggest to you my biblical hero to help us define friendship. And my biblical hero is Jonathan. I don't know who your biblical hero is, but Jonathan is mine. And I suppose it's predominantly because of this, what a friend he was to David. If you've got your Bible, let's turn with me to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. You'll remember, of course, that Jonathan is the king's son. Saul was the king of the land at the time of David first coming on the scene. And you know how Jonathan and David became the best of friends. But if you'll note 1 Samuel 18, I'll start at verse 1. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. There's a friendship definition. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. He wouldn't let David go back to carry for the sheep. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David. There's another concept of friendship. They make promises together. They keep promises together. They're true to their word to each other. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Now verse 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. Think of what Jonathan is doing right here. He is not only submitting to the sovereign will of God in seeing that David is going to be the next king and not him, but he's also providing all that David might need to be successful. And Jonathan is sacrificing himself for David. Now, of course, what are we going to say about Jesus Christ? Has anyone sacrificed what Jesus Christ has sacrificed for you to be a friend? Can you name anyone who's been a better friend to you, believer, than the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his glory to step into our world and be our friend? You know, we just celebrated Christmas and the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And we could give multiple reasons why Jesus Christ became incarnate, became a human. But here's one reason among the list: to be your friend. To be your closest and best and greatest friends. He came to be human so that we could relate. I don't know. Jesus had come with some kind of angel-like appearance or suddenly became a man and wasn't born as we were born or lived a life as we've lived. If he never suffered like we suffered, would we relate to him? Well, of course not. Because he doesn't understand what we're going through. But the truth is, he did go through your pain, my pain, our life, our troubles, our weaknesses, our failures. Except, of course, he never sinned. You know, when I used to make a lot of hospital calls, there were times that I called on someone that just was diagnosed with cancer. Always a difficult visit. And most of the time, I guess not all the time, I shared with that person that my wife too had been diagnosed on two separate occasions with cancer. Well, you know what would happen the minute I would say that? They really didn't want to visit with me anymore. They wanted to talk to my wife because she could relate. I have never had cancer, but she has, so they wanted to talk to her. You get the point. Jesus Christ relates to all of our weaknesses and troubles and sacrificed himself for us as Jonathan did with David. So I think if we're going to talk about friendship, we're going to have to learn quickly that friends, one guy said, are expensive. Friends cost money, friends cost time. If you're not willing to spend the money and spend the time, you're not going to have many friends. Jesus Christ was willing to sacrifice to be our friend. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 19. Skip over one chapter. 1 Samuel 19, 1 through 3. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. You remember how it was with Saul. One minute he loved David, the next minute he hated David, and finally he just only hated David and sought to kill him, and he gets all his servants around, even his own son, and says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to find this guy and kill this guy. Saul, of course, was jealous. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, Saul, my father seeks to kill you. Look at how a friend protects him. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself, and I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you. And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, because his deeds have when he took his life in his hand, he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause? Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. And Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. Of course, we know later Saul changes his mind again. But nonetheless, the lesson here is that Jonathan stood up for his friend. He protected him. He spoke highly of him. He mediated between the problem that was going on between his dad and between David. He even pleaded with Saul. Do you not hear these words in our own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? How he mediates between us and the Father? How Jesus intercedes for us. Can I just remind you of something? Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven. What is he doing in heaven? Well, he's ruling over all things. Amen. What else is he doing? He's praying for you. He's speaking to his Father on your behalf, on my behalf. Can you almost envision it with me a moment? There's Jesus Christ, risen, ascended, glorious on the throne, leaning over to his Father and saying, Father, I want to speak to you about David. He's messing up, isn't he? And I just want to remind you, Father, that he's one of our children. Isn't that great? He's praying for you. He's praying for you even now. As his sacrificial, resurrected body ascended into the glories of heaven speaks of his atoning sacrifice for you. He's interceding for you even now. Maybe you and your wife, or maybe you and your husband are getting along so good, And you're at each other. What's Jesus Christ doing right now? He's praying. Perhaps you're not getting along with your kids so well as you're trying to parent them and trying to help guide them and trying to love on them and help them as not being well received. What's Jesus Christ doing right now? He's praying. What's he doing for you right now when you're at work and things are tough and the boss hasn't been exactly very understanding and times are hard? What's he doing? What's Jesus doing? What's happening when Satan himself would come before the throne room and point out once again what a miserable, wretched sinner you are? What is Jesus Christ doing for you? He's standing up to speak on your behalf. Oh, that we would stand and speak on the behalf of our Lord and Savior, who's our best friend. Amen? He loves you. He's praying. He's mediating. He's interceding. Okay, another thought on friendship. And it comes from 1 Samuel 20. Time doesn't allow to read in its fullness. But here, Jonathan, David, they express their emotions with one another. Can I say that to you tonight? This is what friends do. They express their emotions with one another. They're vulnerable with one another. They open their hearts with one another. I think that's just a precious thing with a friend. And that's probably, you know, we don't have 20, 30, 50 very close friends. I have two or three. I have a lot of friends. I got a lot of acquaintances, to be sure. But how many friends do I have that I can really share my heart with, that I can talk to beyond my wife? Not too many, but some. And I believe it's a healthy thing to have a good friend that you can share with and pray with you, who can even correct you, guide you to the Word. That's what friends do. They open their hearts up to one another. Jonathan opened up his heart with David. David and Jonathan. Jesus Christ shares with us who he is. This is what I hold in the scriptures. When I read in my daily devotions in the book of Matthew, and I'm seeking to understand better who is Jesus and what does he want in my life, he's speaking to me as a friend. He's not opposed to me. He's not against me. He loves me. He loves you. Amen. Isn't that great? So, this means they enjoy each other's company. That's what friends do. They enjoy each other's company. Have you ever thought of your relationship with Jesus Christ that way? That you can enjoy your time with him. So, friends share their inner values, their hopes, their dreams. The core of their soul is expressed to each other. But even with our best of friends, even our spouses, we usually hold some things back. We don't totally open up ourselves, perhaps with others. But Jesus knows all about me, all about you, and yet he remains my friend. He knows my heart. He knows my sin nature. He knows my evil thoughts and intentions. And yet he still journeys with me. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Now, who is Jesus a friend to in Matthew chapter 11? Did you see what they said? He was a friend particularly to tax collectors and sinners. Now that's interesting. So first, Matthew just points out that the saying about Jesus was that he was a friend of tax collectors. You know, the tax collectors were those that were hired by the Romans, so they were Jewish people that were referred to as traitors because the Romans hired them to collect the money. And out they went into the marketplaces and in multiple ways took your money. Can you think of some, can you think of a tax collector in the scriptures? Well, sure, Zacchaeus, right? He was a wee little man was he, and he climbed the sycamore tree, right? We know Zacchaeus. Well, who's another one? Or exactly, we're reading in his writing, Matthew was a tax collector. One day he was at the tax booth, and here comes Jesus and calls him. He obeys and rises up by the effectual call of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. Jesus Christ went out purposefully to see Matthew and call him, because Jesus Christ was a friend of tax collectors, of traitors, of those in the community that were particularly hated. But who else? Well, there's the statement sinners, as we've been using tonight. He's a friend of sinners. What did the Jew hear when they thought of that? Well, of course, they were thinking in terms of a Gentile, one outside of the Jewish nationality, those Gentiles. It was okay to hate them. It was okay to hate the Samaritans. It was okay to hate those guys. And yet again, here we have Jesus Christ, a friend to even those. So we have Matthew. We have the woman at the well. We have Zacchaeus. Can I take you to another one? He didn't know Jesus long in his life on earth as a friend of Jesus. But he didn't know him for a moment in time. And he was a thief on the cross. You remember when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross and lifted up, they lifted up along with him two thieves. And at first, both of them railed against Jesus. And then something happened. The Holy Spirit on the cross literally saved one of them. Because this one there nailed on the cross looking at Jesus to see Jesus for who he was. He ends up even rebuking one of the other thief. And Jesus promises him, today you will be what? I love the word. With me in paradise. So here, a thief on the cross, at the last moment of his life, becomes a friend to Jesus Christ. He's a friend of sinners. This thief did nothing to earn any salvation with Christ whatsoever. It was all by grace and grace alone. So Jesus Christ is our friend. I hope as we travel into the new year, we'll see this. Now, let me give a word of assurance. Lest I be charged with a sermon that's just sentimental, let's put on the hard hat of theology a moment and look at the hard, cold facts about the friendship of Jesus Christ. Can we do that? We get our theology book out a minute, think this through. First of all, let me say he loves you objectively. Objectively. Which usually doesn't have much to do with love to be so objective, but let's be objective a minute. The hard, cold facts of his love is laid out in the theology of your justification. Yes, your adoption. Yes, of your sanctification. Even so, of your glorification. Jesus loves you in the justification. When he declares you to be just, as we saw this morning, declares us to be pardoned of our sin, he doesn't do so grudgingly. He does so with a heart of loving friendship towards us. He is pleased to say, you are mine, and I am yours. So this is a fixed truth, non-dependent upon our work, but dependent only on his grace. That's the objective aspect. Salvation. He has justified you, adopted you, is sanctifying you, and will fully glorify you. But let me hasten to also say that he loves you as a friend, subjectively. The warm, affectionate feelings of his love for you is equally fixed. Your justification, my justification, is fixed. It was a one-time act of God. That's a fixed thing that's occurred. But so is his warm, affectionate love for you. Equally fixed. I know there are times that our sin grieves him, but this never removes his warm, affectionate feelings of his love for you. You know, I've got 13 grandkids, and as I said to you this morning, we just had 5 of them over for a few days. There were a few moments during that visit that I wasn't warmly affectionate towards them. When they spill, when they make a mess, when they get in a fight with each other, when they make a mess, when they break stuff, you know, it doesn't bring out my warm affection. And yet, I'll say to you, God's love my grandkids. And I say to you tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you and his friendship. It is constant. He always likes you. He always likes being with you. He always loves spending time with you. He always loves your prayers, praise, and confession, and repentance. And I know this can be hard to get a grip on, because again, as we said this morning, we don't always think this way and work this way. We don't even love like this, but God does. We do not befriend one another like this, but Jesus does. Jesus does. His tears of subjective love embracing us are as precious as his tears of blood on the cross saving us. Now, having said that, let's find a word of conclusion tonight, a word of application as we launch off into 2023. Are you ready for this? Lace up your boots. This isn't going to be so easy. Are you ready? Since Jesus Christ is a friend of sinners, what are we supposed to be? Yeah, this is hard. We're to be friends of sinners. It's not hard for me to think of some folks that are hard to love. Politically? Socially? Am I a friend to sinners? Is that what people would say of me at my funeral? Days. He's a friend of sinners. Would my neighbors say that? Before I became a pastor, I worked for 20 years in furniture manufacturing, worked in factories. And you know, there was 150 people in the factory. I had a great ministry with people that didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Had lots of opportunities to share Christ. It was wonderful. I became a pastor, and all of a sudden, it became hard for me to have relationships with people that didn't know Christ. I really had to make an effort. I wasn't in that arena as much anymore. Maybe you can understand what I'm saying. But the point is this, we're called to love sinners. So I'd like to challenge you to do 3 things this year. Ask God to help you love a sinner. Now, we need to be careful here, of course, that we're influencing them for the gospel and they're not influencing us in sin. I get that. Hello. We need to be balanced. But so often, what we're doing, I find myself, is I just kind of stay away from people that don't know Christ. I don't want them to mess with my faith. Jesus was a friend of sinners. He ate in their homes. He hung out with them. Would you ask God to help you love a sinner this year? Maybe someone will just, I say that, someone pops in your mind. Maybe you've got a neighbor. Maybe he's even a difficult neighbor. Number two, be patient in the journey of others as they discover Christ. Be patient. Evangelism is not sharing the gospel, you know, like just dumping this information on somebody and moving on. It's caring for people, really authentically loving, wanting to see people come to Christ because it will so bless them. So be patient in the journey of others knowing Christ. Keep at it. Keep at it. Number three, be intentional this year about loving sinners. Jesus was. Jesus is. Intentional about loving sinners. So jot a name down tonight. Someone that you begin to pray for. Invite to church or a Bible study. Or encourage them to maybe read the Bible with you. But do something. Love sinners. Help them come to know the one who is called a friend of sinners. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I want to thank you again tonight for this enormous truth. Jesus Christ is our friend. He's broken down barriers, forgiven our sin, moved into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, would you help us who struggle with this truth? Where we may think to ourselves that surely you don't love us since we're such sinners. Help us, Lord, to come to grips with the truth of the gospel. That we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But you are for us. Help us to remember that you are for us and not against us. And may those great truths just move us to love you. Move us to worship you. And thank you for your kindness and goodness to us. Lord, now on this first day of the new year, we consider your forgiveness today. Now tonight we consider your friendship. Thank you for these wonderful truths that overwhelm us. Thank you, Lord. For this good day, for this good time of worship and the study of your word. In Jesus' name.